Hey guys, welcome back to the Wisdom and Stuff podcast. I'm your host, Daryl Boucher, and this is where we cut through the Christianese and tradition-based thoughts that hinder us from the limitless lifestyles that we as actual children of God are designed to walk in. So let's go ahead and dive into the Word and see what the Holy Spirit has for us today. Well, praise God, this is Wisdom and Stuff podcast with Daryl Boucher. Welcome back, and it's a glorious day to be on the earth carrying the kingdom. Praise God, carrying life, carrying joy, carrying peace, carrying strength. Father God, I just thank you, Father, for all what you're doing in us today, and the rivers of living water come out of us today, and we just speak the blessing over today. We steward heaven into the earth today, and we thank you for it. Now, today, and in the name of Jesus, man, it's so good. It's just good to have such an amazing relationship with our Father. And it shouldn't be an awe, a sign, or a wonder that we have a relationship with our Father. You know, that's like the most natural thing that could happen is we have a relationship with our Father. It just happens to be our Father is God. Hallelujah. Our Father is the Almighty, great God, Jehovah. Our Father has no beginning nor end. Our Father has no context. And it's such, because he's so big, that's, of course, why we find it so amazing that we have a relationship with him. But we need to adjust that, because even though, you know, he never intended our awe of him to separate us from him. He never intended the wonder of God to be a point of separation. He never intended, he's not egotistical. He doesn't need to feel so superior all the time. That's not the goal here. The goal is for us to know who we are. God knows who he is, right? So even if I were to, extol his name and lift up his name and magnify his name, you know, a million times a day for a billion years, that's still not even come close to who he is. But it's not for his benefit that I do those things, right? It's not for his benefit that we praise. It's not for his benefit that we worship. It's not for his benefit that we magnify him. It's not for his benefit that we thank him. You know, he doesn't need words of appreciation. He doesn't have a love language that he needs to be fed by. You know what I'm talking about? It's not like he doesn't get butthurt because we don't thank him. That's not what love does. That's not what God does. God has no need. He is all in all. Praise God. So everything he has us to do is for our benefit, not his. And so when we praise him and we come to him and we experience the awe and the wonder of who he is, that doesn't make him feel good because now we know how awesome he is. You know, he doesn't need to have great reviews. He doesn't need to have, you know, a million followers and 10,000 likes every day to feel good about himself. He literally is good. Okay. It's that we need to understand how big he is so we know how big we are. That's really what it comes down to. And I think that we still have this, I don't know, it's perception of God as though he wants this eternal mindset of separation between he and us. He never intended that. He wanted us to be like him. He made us purposely in his likeness and in his image. And when he did that, he freaked the angels out, right? I mean, it says in Hebrews as well as in Psalms, it says when the angels saw it, they were like, wait a minute. What is this? You know, they saw God create all of the heavens and the earth. They saw him create all the plants and the mountains and the seas and all those things. They saw him do his works of creation every day. And then 6 day comes along and he creates man. And the angel's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. You know, he's created, you know, billions of angels, trillions of angels, however many angels there are, I don't even know. But, you know, he's created all these angels. He's created all these other, you know, spiritual beasts that fly around the throne and do all kinds of stuff. He's created so many different things. But when God created us, freaked the angels out, because we are in his likeness and in his image. And that should mean something to us. You know, we are not earthlings. We are not mortal men. We are not mortal beings. We are in the likeness and image of God himself. And I come to him, and it even says, you know, we know it, and it says in Corinthians that when I actually behold him, I get changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord is not holding back, saying, well, you know, you can't be like God. He's going, no, I will fashion you from glory to glory, even as unto the image of the Lord. I will actually fashion you into him. And And I'm not saying that we will ever be God, just like I will never be my natural dad. I will never be him. We are two totally different beings, and I will never be my natural dad. Now, my natural dad's in heaven right now, but understand that, you know, just because he was different than me and just because I'm different than him doesn't mean that I wasn't in his class of being. And man, this really freaks people out. I mean, we need to get a hold of this, that God never intended separation in any way. We literally are one spirit with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. We're one spirit with the Lord. We are conjoined to him. You know, it says, what communion has light with darkness? What communion has righteousness with unrighteousness? None. That, you know, it's like if he had to make me in his likeness and image in order for me to have communion with him, you can't have communion with something that's in a different class than you. Okay, it's like having an animal, having a pet, a dog or a cat. You know, I love animals. I love, we don't have any pets right now, but I grew up with pets. I love pets, and I love, just the things that they can bring into a home. And you can have a lot of fun with pets. Dogs more so than with cats. I love both cats and dogs, don't get me wrong. They both have their qualities, but dogs a little bit more lovable because they are definitely more friendly and don't have a tood most of the time. But understand that even if I have the perfect dog, and that dog knows how to do all the tricks, I remember my sister Nikki, her dog Terry, man, Nikki trained that dog. It was a little cocker spaniel and like poodle mix or something like this. But it wasn't like nowadays they have the cockapoos. It wasn't like that. It was different than that. Anyway, this was before all those things. This was back in the 80s and stuff. She had this dog though, and she weaned this dog up. When she got the dog, it was still not even off of milk yet. So she actually weaned this dog off of milk. She did this, and she had this dog for years and years. This dog was so smart. It was I know there's dogs that are super, super smart in the earth, but this dog was personally the smartest dog I ever knew. And Nikki trained this dog so well, and it was a great companion dog. It was just a great dog. But you couldn't really have communion with that dog because it's a different class. You can have a level of companionship, and you can have fun, and you can actually communicate, in certain ways. And that dog could understand a lot of things that you said, but it was still by nature in a different class than us. And so we need to understand that if we know that God created us for communion, and it says, what communion has light with darkness? What communion has righteousness with unrighteousness? We know the answer is none. And so if God is totally holy and totally righteous, and he is, and holy means to be separate, right? Holy means to be separated out as to be something other than everything else. He is uncomparable, right? There is nothing that can compare unto him. But the paradox is he made me in his likeness and image. I don't even know how to figure that one out. That's not something that my natural brain can compute, but my spirit gets a hold of it. My spirit runs toward it. My spirit says, yes, this God who's without, there is no comparison unto God. There is none like unto him, and yet he made me in his likeness and in his image. And what we have to do is come to him and begin to, let him be bigger. Let him be bigger than the separation that our own natural mind says must be. Let him be bigger than that. When Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, he says, hey, show me your glory. And God's like, no man can see my face and live. That's how that works. And Moses is like, okay, bring it on. That's your problem, not mine. So God goes, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to have my goodness pass from you. You'll see my back parts, but whatever. And so the funny thing is about Moses, Moses didn't back up. Moses didn't say, okay, I understand that you are too holy. And Moses wasn't even born again. Moses wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, right? Moses wasn't a new creation in Christ Jesus. Moses was not the righteousness of God in Christ. Moses had a covenant through Abraham, but Moses did not have a righteous covenant with God. Moses was actually in darkness. Moses was separated from God, right? Just like we were without Christ. But Moses stands there and says, I want to see your glory. I want to see it. Show me your glory. He goes, if I found favor in your sight, if I found grace in your sight, then show me your glory. Man, Moses, come on. This is what humility sounds like. Moses was the most humble man on the planet, and this is what humility sounds like. Humility sounds like actually asking God to do something that only God can do. Actually saying, God, I'm going to ask you something, and I'm going to ask you something that literally is impossible for man. It's impossible for me. It's impossible for me to bridge any gap. It's impossible for me to even think of the way that this is going to happen. I can't even think of the way. And that's what humility asks for. That's the voice of meekness there, where Moses goes, show me your glory. If I've actually found favor in your sight. I love Moses so much. He knew that favor, God's favor, was something that was so tangible and so real that it would literally bypass the limitation of his sinful nature and allow God to be as big as God could be. Oh, praise God. That's the favor of God. That's what we are. We are encompassed about with favor as a shield. But so anyway, Moses, though, he's standing there and he's going, man, show me your glory. And God's like, you know what? No man can see my face and live. And Moses is like, well, that's your problem. You know, I don't know how you're going to deal with that, but have fun with that one. You know? And so, you know, this is what God wants us to be. This is what meekness sounds like, where we literally give the problem to God. And when God says, okay, here is the crux of the problem. You and I are totally different, and no man can see my face and live. And it's because you're a sinful being, and I'm a holy being, and I'm God, and you are a sinful man. That's the problem here. And Moses is like, I acknowledge that's the problem, but you're the answer. Whoo, glory to God. You see, this is what meekness. Meekness says, I acknowledge there might be a problem here, but God is the answer. And so just allowing ourselves to literally be in this place where we can come to him in prayer, we can come to him in worship, and knowing that as we magnify him, it is literally so that we can see ourselves the way that we're designed to see ourselves, to actually come in true communion with God, to come in true communion. And man, I just want to encourage you today, just let's pray out some true communion with God, not some not just a prayer that we believe we're supposed to pray, or not just praying out needs. Needs should never run my prayer life. It's the goodness of God. Man, goodness, needs should never. Needs don't even have. They're not worthy of my prayer time. It doesn't mean that we don't petition God for things. We know that we cast those cares upon the Lord, and he cares for us. We know that we ask and we receive. We know all those things. But let's ask prayers that our righteousness affords us. Okay, let's ask prayers that actually are worthy of the blood of Jesus himself. And if we don't know what that is, ask God what they are. Allow God to give us a prayer. Allow God to actually put something in our mouth that literally just I know this isn't possible, but it's something that would like strain the power of the blood. I know that's not possible, but I'm just saying, I want something that literally puts a demand on the blood of Jesus. People were healed in the Old Testament. Blessing was poured out in the Old Testament. People were so blessed in the Old Testament that people coveted that blessing, right? It was so tangible that literally, I mean, the blessing of God went from Abraham, Isaac to Jacob and all the way to Joseph. And they were so blessed that even the heathen saw the blessing upon their life and said, man, I'm only blessed. I'm only doing good because you're here, because the blessing of God is upon you. Even the Potiphar in Egypt, he recognized the blessing on Joseph. The prison guard, the master of the jail, he recognized the blessing on Joseph. And so we understand that even in the Old Testament, the blessing was so tangible and so real that even the heathen, even those who didn't know God, even those who didn't even respect the covenant of Abraham, saw the blessing and they coveted it. So that's something that is low to pray for. That's something that's low. Okay, I want to pray something that actually required the blood of Jesus. I want to pray something that literally is afforded by my righteousness. The fact that here I am the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, that I carry God's righteousness. And when somebody asks him where his righteousness is, he points to me. He goes, that's my righteousness, because we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. And I want to pray something that actually puts a demand on that. And just to go into prayer and say, okay, Father, let's let prayer be what God designed it to be. Let's actually put, come on. I mean, can you hear the passion here? I mean, this is my heart's cry, is to actually pray something that heaven and only heaven has known. I want to pray heaven into the earth. Okay, I don't want to just fix the earth. I don't want to just put a Band-Aid on the earth. I don't want to just fix up the earth until Jesus comes. Okay, I don't want to just put little Band-Aids on the earth and say, okay, let's just fix the dam until Jesus comes. Put little rocks and pebbles in the cracks in the dams. I don't want to do that. I want heaven to come. I want heaven to actually come into the earth. Not for my benefit. I mean, it will benefit me, but understand, I'm already living in heaven. Well, I'm already seated with him in heavenly places. I want people that actually, he wants the whole harvest of the earth. And how better, it says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. How better for them to see heaven on earth? How better for them to actually see heaven actually manifested that would destroy every prejudice they have about God, every lie they've heard about themselves, every strategy the enemy has ever told them through deception? When heaven invades, man, things get changed. Praise God. And so I just want to encourage you, there's kind of like two ways to pray into this. Number one, we need to pray for the repentance of the hearts of men on the earth, because that's what's going to stop them from seeing what God is doing. When God said, you know, when Jesus said it, Peter said it, Paul said it, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then we need to understand repentance is a big deal. It literally allows us to see what's available to us right now. And he's, you know, when John the Baptist said it and Jesus said it and even Peter said it, he was saying it to people who didn't know Jesus. He goes, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This isn't about your sin. This is about your deception. This is about what's available to you that you're not seeing right now. And so we need to pray repentance into the land, but at the same time, let's actually pray heaven into earth. Let's pray a prayer that literally proves that the veil was rent, and that the veil between heaven and earth is actually opened, and that we are under an open heaven, and that heaven can come down and actually shake the earth. My goodness, come on now. This is just, you know, the prayer of a righteous man that avails much. The prayer of a righteous man that avails much, that literally changes the course of time, the course of nature, that literally, you know, when Joshua stood and said, sun, stand still for a day, you know, he and God said, I'm going to do according to his word. And so the sun stood still for that day. And that's been proven out through astrophysics, or however, I don't even know what field of science that is. But anyway, it's been proven out astronomically with the astronomical clock that we can't account for a day. We can't. There's a whole day that's missing because the day that was the day that really the earth stood still. We know the sun doesn't move, so it didn't actually stand still. It was already still. But the earth is actually what actually stood still. And to me, that's an amazing statement. Even that, you know, I was. This is I don't know when it was, a couple years ago. I was doing just a really quick little study. I thought about it. I go, what happened? What really happened when Joshua prayed that prayer? When Joshua said, I'm gonna cause the sun to stand still. Now, we know he was speaking out of his ignorance of what really needed to happen. He didn't know. He thought that the sun revolved around the earth. We know it doesn't now, but he didn't know that. And so he just said, I'm gonna pray for the sun to stand still because we need to win this battle, you know. And so he prays, and it does. And so I was just Googled it, and I said, okay, what would happen if the earth stopped rotating? What would happen if the earth just stopped rotating right now? And because the earth rotates at about 1,100 miles an hour, that would mean it would be like, you know, it'd be like driving in a car. You know, if you're driving in a car at 60 miles an hour and the car comes to a sudden and abrupt stop, this is why we have seat belts, because everything in that car is going 60 miles an hour, whether you feel it or not. It's going 60 miles an hour because you're in the car. And so when that car, if it were to come to an immediate stop, then everything in the car would still be going 60 miles an hour and would probably go through the windshield, right? That's why we have seat belts and stuff. But even that, like, let's say, you know, if you did stop your car at 60 miles an hour, you stopped it immediately, bam, then like all, you know, like you know, if you had a coffee or something like that, it would fly at 60 miles an hour through the windshield because that's how physics work. And so if the earth stopped, rotating, just stopped, bam, stopped. Then it just had a list of things that would happen. And what would happen is that it would cause, because everything on the earth right now is actually moving at 1,100 miles an hour. We just don't feel it. But it's moving 1,100 miles an hour. Right now, if you're seated on the ground, or if you're seated, in a chair or something like that, you're actually, you know, traveling 1,100 miles an hour right now, roughly. And if you are, you know, if you begin to drive a car going 60 miles an hour, then you're traveling 1,160 miles an hour, whatever. Anyway, I won't get into the weird math of all that stuff, but understand that if you stop the earth, suddenly everything on the earth still starts to fly 1,100 miles an hour. So all the trees would be ripped out of their root bases because 1,100 miles an hour, they're being pulled 1,100 miles an hour. The oceans, there would be giant tsunamis that would act because the earth, the water right now is traveling 1,100 miles an hour. And if the earth stopped, it would cause all the water to slosh up and actually annihilate everything on the earth. The very topsoil, it says that the scientists were saying that the topsoil itself would actually fly off of the earth down to the earth, basically the crust of the earth. All topsoil would be removed, so no plants could live anymore. The sun would bake the earth so quickly because it's so hot, and our rotation allows things, and the atmosphere itself would actually be ripped off of the earth because of the sudden shift in the gravitational pull and stuff like that. All this stuff. Now, I understand. Now, I'm only saying all that. Now, I got curious about it because I thought all of the factors that needed to be factored in when Joshua did that, he didn't know any of that stuff. He didn't even know that the sun didn't go around the earth. But he had a heart cry, and his heart cry said, here's what needs to happen. And then he let God make up the difference for everything. He let God make up the difference for everything he didn't know. And he let God be that big. And I'm just going to ask right now, let's let God give us a heart cry prayer that is not about our knowledge. It's not about what we think needs to change. It's not about what we think needs to happen. It's just the heart cry of God. That now, you understand, he waited for thousands of years before Jesus came in the earth so he could do something that actually represented what he did through Jesus. And obviously, we're the biggest miracle. Somebody who's saved is the biggest miracle. We know that. But understand, man, he says that the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. As the water covers the seas, the earth will be covered and filled with the glory of God. That's what he said twice in his word. And he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Praise God. But this comes from the goodness of God covering the earth as the water covers the seas. And so let's just pray that. Let's pray some big prayers out there. But let's pray according to oneness with him, communion with him, and let's actually pray a prayer that actually looks like Jesus came, that actually looks like the blood has been shed, that actually looks like we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus, that actually looks like we are sent from heaven, and we actually have access from heaven by the name of Jesus himself and with the authority of Jesus, the Lord of Lords. We have that authority. So let's pray a prayer that looks like that, and let's actually allow God to show us what to pray in our prayer times, communing with him, and then pray from that place of communion, and let's just let God be bigger than all the things we don't know. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for opportunity to pray as righteous people, to pray, Father God, from this place of communion, total communion with you, that we are one spirit with the Lord, we are children of the Most High God, we are one with you as Jesus is one with you, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us today on Wisdom and Stuff. Don't forget to subscribe to get new updates and check out our podcast page on Podbean to find all our previous posts and full-length messages. We'll see you next time and have a blessed day.